All right, take your Bibles tonight, Exodus chapter 12. Do you have your Bible this evening? Let's have a little fun for a minute here. Hold that Bible up. Let's see our Bibles. Wave that Bible. You might think it's kind of silly, but it's good tradition. Hold those Bibles up. This is what it's all about, amen? Amen. That's why we're here on a Sunday night when most people are home watching football. We're here to open the Word of God. And maybe you've got your DVR set. I don't know. But we are in Exodus chapter 12 again. Exodus 12. Last week we studied the Passover and how Jesus Christ is our Passover. Isn't that good? I agree with you, Isabel. That's good. Jesus is our Passover, and because He is our Passover, we are what? Do you remember what it was all about? We're redeemed. And redeemed means that we are free. Can you say that with me tonight? Say, I'm free. That's good. We're free. We're free in Jesus Christ. Well, the Passover continues, actually. We're going to see tonight in Exodus chapter 12, we're going to talk about what's called in the Bible the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How many of you have ever heard of that before? Raise your hand to help us out. How many of you have ever heard of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? So most of us have, a few of us haven't. Several years ago, Deborah reminded me today that several years ago, Pastor did a series on all the feasts and some of the, it was all the feasts and festivities of the Old Testament. We did that, and this would have been one of the ones we looked at. Now, in this series, we're not going to look at all the feasts, but this one ties in with the idea of freedom and redemption that we celebrated last week when we studied the Passover. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12. And I want you to begin with me in verse 11 tonight. This is the story of the Passover. So we've already read this, but we're going to continue on a little bit. So Exodus chapter 12, verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it. Well, eat what? Okay, I'm going to ask you to help me tonight. The more you help me, the faster we'll go, the sooner we'll be done. That's always a good deal, right? So I'm getting funny looks, all right? Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it. What are they eating? Yeah, the Passover lamb. Thanks. So thus shall ye eat it. How are they going to eat it? You help me. How? With their, loins girded and with their shoes on their feet. And what are they going to have in their hand? And how are they going to eat it? Quickly. You know something? I am not a fast eater at all. Anybody? Now, there is in our midst a world record champion fast eater of all times. And how many of you know who that world record champion of fast eating is? Who would it be? All fingers point to this man right here, okay? So you sit down with him to share a meal, and the food comes out on the table, and he celebrates Passover right then. I mean, and I think that's all he does. I think as the food hits the plate, it's just like in one motion, he passes over it, and he's gone. And I'm like, I haven't even started my French fries yet here, okay? And he's moved on, and then you get this, if you ever have gone out to lunch with him, sometimes you get this anxiety, like, you know, I'd better hurry up here, you know. I got to get this done. I got to catch up. Okay, how many of you ever experienced that, huh? Okay, most of my family raising their hands. Brother Jim, yeah. Okay, so you guys are like, oh, I better catch up to him. So, yeah, how much more do you need? 5 minutes. That's why he likes it. It's like, let's go out to lunch. He always goes, where is his first choice always to go to lunch? It's a China buffet. It's not necessarily because he loves Chinese food. It's because, as I've heard him say many times, hey, you can get in, and you can get out, okay? It's fast. So he would fit right in here with the Passover meal. But why were they eating the meal in haste? Because they were what? They were getting out of here. They were going to eat this meal. They had their staff in their hands. They had their shoes in their feet because tomorrow is the day of freedom. Tomorrow is the day of liberation. The death angel passed over that night. They had the blood on the door. And the next morning, they were going to leave Egypt and say goodbye to 400 years of slavery. So back now to verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Something just a little nugget in here that we don't really have time to talk about. But look in the middle of that verse 12 we just read, or actually toward the end of it. It says that he is going to act against all the what? All the gods of Egypt. He's going to execute judgment. So part of what God was doing, and this will tie into what we're going to see in a minute, part of what God was doing in his demonstration of power against Egypt and against Pharaoh, part of it was demonstrating that there is no God but Jehovah. And all these false gods that the Egyptians have gotten caught up with. And by the way, had the Hebrews gotten tangled up with some of this false god worship as well? Yes, they had. Yes, they had. And that's going to be something that plagues them forever. But God is going to show his people, and he's going to show all the heathen that Jehovah, he is the Lord. So we see now in verse number 13. And the what? The blood. The blood of the Passover lamb. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And this is great. Why don't you read it with me? And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't that good? And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now here it comes. Now look at verse 14. And this day, what day? Yep. Passover shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This is the first holiday, otherwise known as a holy day, that was instituted by the Lord to his people. Can anyone tell me tonight what are probably the two most significant holy days on the Jewish calendar? The first one's a given. It's right here. What is it? Passover. But there's a second, maybe even more significant or equally significant. The second most significant day in the Jewish calendar would be what? I heard a few things. It's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is actually 2 weeks away. And next week, we're going to talk about atonement. We talked last week about the blood of Passover. And then next week, we're going to talk about the blood of atonement and Atonement Day. But here we are right in the middle, and we're talking about the Passover continuing on into what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at it in verse number 14 again. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. But Passover continues. Look at verse 15. How long is this celebration going to last for? It begins with Passover, but then it lasts through the whole next week. And this 7 days ye shall ye eat what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. I think most of us know what unleavened bread is. It's simply bread with no yeast in it. So you bake the flour, and instead of putting a rising agent in it, it's simply a flatbread or like a cracker like we would think of. So it's unleavened bread, no yeast in it whatsoever, and you're going to eat that bread for 7 days. Now, that's not everything they eat, but with the celebration, with all the food and all the festivities, any bread that was served was not going to have any leaven in it. We all understand that now, right? So let's move on. Now look at this, verse number 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now even the first day ye shall what? Put away leaven out of your houses. That's interesting, isn't it? Not only are you not to eat the leaven, but you're going to get it out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. This is how important it was. You would be removed from the camp, removed from the presence of God, and you'd be cut off from the people if you ate leavened bread within that time. Verse 16, and in that first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can study your word tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be alert and attentive. Help us to be challenged by the application that we're going to see from the word tonight. I pray that you'd help me to help these people here And may we all be drawn closer to your Spirit through what's done and said. In Jesus' name, amen. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are all about freedom, aren't they? It's all about a celebration of freedom. So for years and years, as the Jews would celebrate this wonderful time of festivity, they would always look back to that time when their ancestors were slaves in Egypt, but God set them free. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the freedom from bondage and how the picture of Christ as our Passover is incredible. That just like Israelites were slaves to cruel and oppressive Egyptians, you and I were slaves to an oppressive taskmaster of sin. We were slaves to addictions and to behaviors and to lifestyles that controlled us. And because of Jesus Christ, we've been set free. We've been set free from the power of sin. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. And we've been given this freedom that will ultimately lead to our eternity in heaven with the Lord. That's like a shouting point right there. That's good. I mean, that's something to get excited about. God's done that for us. But what we see as this continues into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that this celebration is not only about a celebration, you'll see in your notes here, not just celebrating freedom from bondage, but also freedom from corruption. Freedom from corruption. You see, from the very beginning, as God leads his people out of Egypt, he doesn't just want to make them free, does he? He wants to make them pure. Look at Exodus chapter 19 in your notes. This is right after they've been delivered from Egypt. Look at what God says, Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. They're free. You see that there? Freedom. I'd circle that and write freedom right there. The same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God. Do you know what's about to happen in this passage as Moses goes up to God? Do you know what God's about to give Moses in just a few verses? Yeah, he's going to give him the law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments to begin with. But before that happens, Moses goes to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain. And this is what God says to Moses. Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. And boy, they thought, wow, yes we have. In fact, not only did they see the plagues, but by the time this passage is written, what other tremendous act did God perform before them? Yeah, the Red Sea splitting wide open and then consuming all of the Egyptian armies. They have seen what God's done to the Egyptians. And then look at the second part of it, though, in verse number 4. I've seen what you did to the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. And what did he say he did? And brought you unto myself. He's not just setting them free to their own. He's setting them free to call them where? To himself. Listen, you and I are set free from the bondage of sin, but God's desire was never simply to set us free and leave us on our own, was it? God's desire has been throughout all of time to liberate, to set free, and to call a special people unto himself. Now, in this time when these scriptures were written, who was that special people he called to himself? Yeah, exactly. It was the Israelites. It was the Jewish people to have that unique identity of being God's people called into special relationship with him. Today, who is that people God is calling to himself? It's the church. You can read in the book of Ephesians that the whole plan of God calling Israel was that ultimately Israel would be a reflection of the glory of God, and that Israel would be a light that would lighten, do you know what the Bible says? To the Gentiles. and that, remember, through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. So you can read in Ephesians where God says the plan from the very beginning, and it was a mystery that the Jewish people didn't understand. And Paul tells us this is the mystery, that for all of time, God's plan was to take the Jews and then to take the Gentiles, to tear down the middle wall of partition and to bring them together as, do you know what the Bible says? It says as one man in Jesus Christ. So just like he did in the book of Exodus in calling his chosen people Israel to himself, today he continues to call his church among the world of Egyptians, if you could, among the world of people who reject God. God is seeking and saving a people that he can set free and call to be his special people. Let's continue in the notes where we have Exodus 19. Listen to how he describes these people. Verse 5. Exodus 19:5 on your handout. Now therefore, God says, if ye will obey my voice. We just saw everything that God had done for them. Did they do anything to accomplish their own freedom and their own liberation? No. Who did it all? God did it all. So God says, I have done all this for you. Now this is what I ask of you. If ye will obey my voice indeed. And then he says, if you'll what? Keep my covenant. God says, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the symbolic celebration of God's purifying his people. You may want to write that down. Feast of Unleavened Bread symbolizes God purifying his people. And for you and I, Christ, our Passover, has purchased us. Just like we saw in Exodus where the children of Israel did absolutely nothing to earn their own freedom. It was solely an act of grace by which God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to set you free. The same way Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father, he has come, and through no merit of our own, only through his grace that he extends to us, he redeems us, he sets us free as our Passover. But Jesus has purchased us to be his special treasure. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. See if you recognize the language here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, when you find your place, just look this way. Give me a smile if you can. If you can bear to do it, that way I know you're there. All right, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Boy, there's some purifying taking place there, isn't there? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Could you say that phrase with me? The Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone? Jesus Christ is the living stone. He was disallowed indeed of men. They rejected him, but he was chosen of God. Now this is neat. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now what's the first words in verse number 5? Ye also as lively or living stones. You are built up a spiritual house. What's the next thing? A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That's Jesus. He's the cornerstone. We're the stones built on him. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Those are people that reject Jesus Christ. You see that? And they stumble on the stone and they reject Christ. But he turns the attention back to God's people now. Verse number 9. But ye are a, what's it say? Chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We saw that same phrase, a peculiar people, didn't we? Back in Exodus 19. That ye, now what is the purpose of all this? There's a purpose statement at the in the second part of verse 9 there. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, but that's for a purpose. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who does God save us for? God saves us for himself, doesn't he? You see, when he saves us, when he sets us free, he then calls us to a life of purity and a life of holiness. Because the more we are purified, the more we become that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that peculiar people, that holy nation, the more that happens in our lives, the more we are a reflection of the glory of God. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have and come short of the what? Glory of God. Sometimes people look at that verse and say, well, God's glory is way up here, and we fall what? We fall short of it. And that's surely true. There's another possible way of looking at that, though. When we were created as what? As the glory of God. We were created to glorify God in every part of our being. Listen, he created us physical beings, emotional beings, spiritual beings. That's why it says that he has redeemed our whole mind, body, and spirit. He saved all of us. Because the way I look, my body itself, the way I'm fashioned and made, is supposed to be a reflection of the glory of God. The way that I think is supposed to be a reflection of the glory of God. The things that I feel, the desires that I have, the passions that burn deep within me are supposed to be a mirror of who? Let us make man in our own image. Man has fallen far short of the glory of God. And so as he's redeemed us and set us free from our slavery, he now has given us freedom. But not freedom, as we know in the scriptures say, well, because of this freedom and because of grace, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. How shall we were slaves to sin, how should we continue any longer therein? We have a higher purpose, a greater purpose. And you know, I've got to say, if you are here tonight and you have spiritual ears, listen to what I'm about to say, please. If you're here tonight and you have spiritual ears, that statement that we could be a reflection of the glory of God, it excites something inside of you. If you have spiritual ears, there's something that says, wow, I could be a reflection of the glory of God. But not everyone in here perhaps has spiritual ears. And carnal or fleshly ears say, okay, yeah, that's nice, but just get to tell me how I can have a better life. Get to the practical stuff in my life where, you know, I can fix my family and I can fix my finances and I can do this better and I can perform better and I can live better. I want that stuff, but I don't really get too excited about this idea of being conformed to his image. And do you see what I mean? Do you know what I'm talking about? So you could sit there and say, oh, I mean, come on. And there's a lot of churches that they don't talk about these kinds of things. They talk about other things in the Bible, but sometimes we need to stop and think, this is all for a grand and glorious purpose, that God's name would be magnified and spread and mirrored in my life. So if you're here tonight and that really doesn't do anything for you inside, well, the quick answer to that is because you have a carnal mind. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. And I'll tell you, young people in here, teenagers and young adults, and I'll categorize myself in that young adult stage for now, okay? As we come through our youth and begin into our adult years, the pull of the flesh in the world is strong, right? It is. We all know that. The older we get, the more aware we become of our own mortality. Can I get a witness there? Okay. The older we get, the more we understand our own mortality, and we understand that life is about much more than the things that I take in my eyes and in my mouth and the things that I feel in my body. And so there's a natural, there can be more a natural interest in spiritual things as you grow in life. So I'm just saying to you young people, if you're here tonight and you hear these things about, you know, the glory of God and reflecting God's glory, and if it doesn't really move you, I don't want to be here to like condemn you and say, hey, there's something wrong with you, are you probably not even a Christian? What I want to encourage you to do is say, I want you to say, God, I'm a kind of a selfish, carnal person. I mean, that's just who I am. And I think we could all agree with that about ourselves, couldn't we? You say, God, I don't really hunger for those spiritual things. Could you create that passion in me? Could you draw me closer to yourself so that your things, glory to you, just is something that I want to live for? And God will start to do that in your life. He'll do that. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says you will be filled. But we've been created for something so great, and we can't even comprehend it. But it all comes through a process of purification. Let's go to our last passage of Scripture where we'll spend the balance of our time tonight. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul has written a letter to purify a church, has he not? Most of you know that. But if you don't know 1 Corinthians, very briefly, the church has got all kinds of fleshly problems in it. So Paul writes this letter to correct them. Aren't you glad that we have a preacher that'll sometimes get up from the pulpit and correct us? Isn't that good? And that's the pattern of the apostles. They get up and he corrected. So that's where we find ourselves in verse 5. And specifically in the verses in chapter 5, he's dealing with a really serious issue. I'm not going to get into the specifics except to read verse number 1 shortly, the first clause there. It is reported commonly that there is what? Fornication among you. There's sexual sin in your midst. And there was a particular act, an incestuous relationship that was taking place in this church. And do you know what the church was doing? What did the church do about it? They just ignored it. And we get the idea from more of what Paul wrote to this church. I believe that this may have been the worst offense, but I don't think this was the only offense in that church. You see, what we've got to realize, we think that we live in one of the most, you know, it's a wicked dark time. And in America's history, this is probably the darkest it's ever been. But in the history of the world, it's been much darker than it is today. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, their morality was filthy. I mean, these people were in slavery to sex, in slavery to drunkenness, in slavery to gluttony and wicked parties that they would attend, and they got saved and set free. But you know what happened to some? What happened to some of those people is they didn't allow the Holy Spirit to complete that process of holiness and purity in their life. So now Paul has to say some harsh words to them, to try to help them purify themselves. Look at verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Don't you realize, know ye not that a little what? See where we are now? That a little leaven, what's it do? Leaven's the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our what? Do you see the scriptures just coming together here? Christ our Passover is what? He's sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the what? What feast is he alluding to? The feast of unleavened bread. But in the context of 1 Corinthians, What feast was going on there that was being blasphemed? The Lord's Supper. Do you remember we saw last week Christ replaced the Passover as himself being the Passover, and what feast did he leave us with in its place? The communion service, the celebration of the Lord's table. And this church was a mess. They were coming to the Lord's table with leaven in their lives, with sin in their lives. So he says, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and what? And truth. First thing I want you to see tonight, as we quickly, and trust me, we'll move quickly through these. We're doing really good for time, actually. Number one, the picture of impurity. You help me out. What is the picture of impurity? Y'all help me out. What is the picture of impurity? It's leaven. The picture of impurity is leaven. We saw it in the Old Testament. Leaven in the Bible is the symbol of corruption. I want to give you two things to quickly write down under that point. The leaven is the symbol of corruption. When we think about yeast, does anybody know what yeast is scientifically, what category it's classified in? What is it? It's a fungus, a mold, a sporadic thing. Gross, disgusting, and nasty, but it does a pretty cool thing to flour or to wheat, doesn't it? It's pretty neat. But here's the idea. Why is leaven in the Bible used as a symbol of corruption? Well, first of all, I jot this down, leaven will permeate throughout its host, right? What did the verse we just read say? A little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. It doesn't take much. Not to belabor the point, I am no baker, but they tell me that if you put just a little bit in, and has anybody ever done bread on their own and put too much leaven in? Have you done that? Okay. Somebody got a good story about that? Anybody get anything really big? Your mom did? Like 3 feet? Okay. Yeah. And it, that's pretty good. What'd you guys do with it?
Threw it out.
Okay. Threw it out. So it will permeate throughout the whole host. Secondly, it will change the properties of its host. Right? What happens is, as that leaven gets in there, it's really kind of like a fermentation process. It lets off gases. Those gases influence the molecular structure of whatever's in there. There's chemistry to cooking, and I just exhausted the extent of my knowledge there, okay? But what will happen is a chemical action will take place in there, and the host, whatever it is, piece of bread, is going to be changed by whatever has crept in. I'm getting into my application now. It will be changed by the leaven that's put in there. Well, it's clear the picture of sin that leaven is. It doesn't take much, the Bible says. It doesn't take much to come into our lives or to come into a church or to come into a family. And what does that begin to do? It begins to spread. But it doesn't just begin to spread. As it spreads, it begins to make what? Changes. You could see it in a church. How many of you have ever been in a group of people, happy group of people, and one person makes that a miserable group? I mean, I think we've all experienced that before. That's just a little leaven. I mean, there could be 15 people, and there's one miserable person in the midst. Everything changes. Everything changes. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus specifically identifies leaven with pride, hypocrisy, and self-righteousness. Did you see that? Pride, hypocrisy, and self-righteousness. Well, how do we know he did that? Look at the verse there in your notes. Matthew 16:6. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the what? Of who? Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't think anybody would disagree with me that the doctrine of the Pharisees was permeated with pride, hypocrisy, and self-righteousness. And Jesus said, when he talked about leaven, he didn't just speak about sin in general, but he particularly compared it to those most evil sins that can creep in. So we see throughout the Bible, leaven is a picture of impurity. But God is so good, He will not leave us in our impurity, will He? He won't. If you're a believer, He is constantly working to purify and to purge out. We saw in this passage, look at verse 7 back in 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge it out. Get rid of it. Well, how does that happen? Number two, we need to see the price of purity. The price of purity. When the Jewish people began to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was a stain on their door. What was it? Blood. There was blood on the door. And I don't know what they did. I don't know if they ever washed that blood off or what happened. But each day as they celebrated unleavened bread, and maybe there'd be festivities out among the families as they'd get together. I don't know what exactly would happen. But everybody would come in, and Mama would send Junior, go back in and get the bread, get the bread. And that little boy would run in the house to go fetch what his mom asked him to get. And he'd look in on the door. What would he see? The blood. And he'd remember the lamb from the Passover. And he'd go in the house and he'd get the bread and oh, you don't forget the spices. And he'd grab that too. And then they'd come back out and he'd pass back out under that door. And what would he be passing under? The blood. The price of their freedom, not just from bondage, but the price of their freedom for purity was the blood of the Passover lamb. And you and I, we live our lives. We come to church day in and day out. What do we walk under each day? The Passover blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul reminds us, as we think about purity, as we think about being cleansed of leaven in our lives, there's a reason for our cleansing. The blood of Christ makes it possible. You see, some of you can remember times in your life where you tried to clean up your act, you tried to be a better person, you tried to improve your life, but you just couldn't do it. But the grace of God makes all the difference, doesn't it? The power of God in our life makes all the difference. But we only have that power because of the blood of Jesus. Keep your mark here and just quickly look at the chapter ahead, chapter 6, verse 20. We're just going to look at one verse. Actually, look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not what? Verse 20. Read it with me out loud. For ye are bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. 7:23. Read that verse with me. Ready? Here we go. Ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Ye are bought with a price. What's the price? It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Now look back on your handout. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20 is written on your handout. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He says to the church in Corinth, there is leaven in your midst. There is sin in your midst. The church has been corrupted. You need to purge it. Why? Because the blood of Jesus. Because Christ, the Passover lamb, was slain for this. Boy, how it could change our outlook if we said, oh God, why do I have that attitude sometimes? Instead of saying that, say, God, you died because of my attitude. Jesus Christ, your blood is what it cost because of my lust. Jesus, your blood is what paid for my anger. Why do I obey my lusts and my anger and my attitudes when the price of my freedom from that was the blood of Jesus? So let's finish by being practical tonight. Number three, there's a process of purity. We saw the picture of impurity, which is leaven. We saw the price of purity, which is the blood of Jesus. And now we see the process of purity. First of all, it always, always begins with a personal evaluation. What does it begin with? And personal means me. Could you say that? Personal means me. Do you remember, if you go back to the beginning of the message tonight, do you remember the children of Israel? The first day of this celebration, what were they supposed to do? Yeah, I guess that was an open-ended question, huh? I got to help you a little more because there's something very thorough, something very tedious that they had to do at the beginning of the celebration. What was it? Yeah, there you go. I asked the question better, so I got a better answer. Imagine that. Get the leaven out of the house. They still do Jewish people still do that, don't they? They go through the cupboards. Is there, some of you may know better than I, the feasts and the customs. There are some customs associated with that, are there not? Does anybody remember? This little brush? Yeah, that's not commanded in the Bible, but it's a tradition that they picked up to go and they'll brush the corners. And unfortunately, for a lot of people today, it's just more symbolism. What was that? You have something else with that or no? But they'll do a symbolic brushing out of a cabinet, one spot or something. Okay, good. So what they were to do in the Bible, though, is they were to go through the whole house, all the cupboards, all the containers, and if there was any leaven at all in the house, they had to what? Get it out. That required an evaluation of the home. I'm reminded of what David said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, and show me if there be any what? Wicked way." He asked God to do an inspection. I think I know in my own life, and I dare say maybe in many of your lives, that's probably an area that we're all really lacking in. Maybe not you, I can't speak for you. But how often do we stop at the end of the day or in the morning and say, "God, I always think I'm a pretty good person, so I don't want to self-evaluate. I want you to do an evaluation of me." And to just be quiet and let God speak. You know, all the time, people are always like, "Oh, I just want to hear God speak. God speak." Well, I think if we actually stop to listen to God speak, we might not like what he had to say. Because before God can do a work through a man or a woman, God has to do a work in a man or a woman. So if we want God to speak, I don't think we're going to hear audible words, but I think if we stop, I think if we'll say, "God, show me areas of sin in my life," I don't think the silence would last very long before in your mind events come to pass and actions of the day and attitudes and thoughts come into our mind. But how serious are we about this idea of purity? It requires a personal evaluation. And then secondly, it's going to require that pride be eliminated. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 6. What's the first statement? Chapter 5, verse 6, what's the first statement? Yeah. Your glorying is not good. They're having a great time. They're all excited. The Corinthian church was like, "Yeah, we speak in more tongues than anybody. We've got more gifts than anybody. We're a great church. We're awesome." Wasn't that their attitude? We know that it was. If you know 1 Corinthians, that was their attitude. And Paul says, "Hey, you guys need to just shut up. you don't have anything to be excited about. Your glorying is not good." And I know in my life, I'm sure you know in your life how easy and how natural it is for pride to well up. That's the ultimate leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus spoke about. Pride, puffed up, self-righteousness. "I'm good. I'm doing all right." The process of purity can be a painful process. We have to evaluate ourselves, and then we have to be willing for our pride to be eliminated, And thirdly, we need our passions to be examined. Verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." That's a cross, folks. Christ is sacrificed for us. That's the cross. That's blood. That's pain. That's agony. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven." Now watch this. "Neither with the leaven of" what? "Malice and wickedness." Where do those things happen? Where do they begin? In our hearts. "Malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Can you act out sincerity? All right, let's go do some sincerity right now. I want to go do a good deed, so I'm going to do some sincerity. You can't do it, can you? Sincerity is the attitude with which you do, the attitude with which you work, genuineness, a true spiritual desire. It's not something that anybody can see. Well, sometimes we can see it. But typically it's something that only God can see. So if we're going to be serious about saying, hey, the blood of Jesus was shed for my freedom, I've got to go through this time of purging the leaven. Go through that examination, that evaluation, and let God say, God, I just don't want to look at my actions, but show me my attitudes. Show me really what makes me tick. Listen, we have a lot of sins. I have a lot of sins that I like just to classify as my personality. Huh? Well, that's just the way I am. Yeah, because I'm a sinner. Because I'm fallen from the glory of God. Well, I'm just this type of a person. I've always been this way. My mom was this way. My dad was this way. I'm Irish, right? I'm not, but you know what I'm saying? Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about here? Okay? This is just who I am. Well, the idea of purging, God says, well, no, I can make you something more. I can make you something better. I believe that people are affected by what's called generational sin. That I will commit sins that my parents committed and that their parents committed. So does that mean I'm on a doomed path of destruction? That means that I have to be the first one in the family to see this sin, and I have to what? Confess it. The Bible says that all we have to do is confess it and forsake it, and you can break that cycle right then and there. And then your children and my children, there'll be some other ones that are passed down that they're going to have to worry about. But in the areas that I want to work on and that God can speak to me, they can be changed by the power of the gospel and by the blood of Jesus. But I think that you and I, we get enough things cleaned up in our lives where we feel good about ourselves and we look pretty good. We're nice people and other people tend to like us. Right? But we don't want to go any deeper than that and have our passions examined. But now there's a final one in this passage that's probably the harshest of them all. Sometimes in the process of purity, God calls for people to be expelled from our lives. Doesn't that sound harsh? Huh? It does. Verse number 9. "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company." Don't hang around with who? Fornicators. But now there's some clarification in verse 10. Who is he not talking about in this passage? You read verse 10 for yourself, and you tell me who, when he says fornicators, who's he not referring to in this? Unsaved people. Now, I don't think Paul is saying, you know, you go find as many fornicators and so just hang out with them and have a good time. That's not his point. But he's saying there are times in life where there are people in our lives that we're going to have to make a decision, and that decision is going to be, I can't spend any more time with you. Particularly, he says, fornicators. But what kind of fornicators? Christian fornicators. People that have experienced the grace of God, that claim to be Christians, that claim to know Jesus, that claim to be a part of the church, but engage in sexual sin. He says you've got to expel those people from your life. But not only that, look at verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, if you're going to win the world, you've got to be like Jesus, and you've got to get around the sinful people so that they can see the purity and the holiness that God is doing in your life. And with love, you've got to reach those fornicators and covetous and idolaters so that they can be saved, so they can be set free, so they can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and so that they can be purified. You got to get out there in the world. And sometimes Christians apply this verse to anyone. Well, those are sinful people. I can't be around them. Well, that's not what he's talking about. But he's saying if there's a brother, verse 11, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. Now, I think some people, and I've known people in my own life that have misinterpreted this passage. I want you to hear this carefully. There are people who leave the church, okay, and they fall off into sin. And they live lives of backslidden. They have left, okay? Now, there may be a process of time where we just need to, I'm not going to get into that. The point is this. Those people are not even who Paul's talking about here, okay? Because our goal should be like the father of the prodigal son to see those people and to help restore them. Because they've left, they've departed from the faith. We need to reach out to them at some points. But there are people that act like everything's okay. Sometimes they might leave this church or another church, and go where? To another church. Or they may come here, right, from another church. Because there's sin in their life, and everybody at that church knows about it, so it would be a little easier for me to go on with this Christian charade somewhere else. And there are other scenarios like that. People that in the church just think, well, we can continue to be members of the church but we're going to engage. We're going to be corrupt in our business dealings. We're going to be idolatrous. We're going to be drunkards. We're going to commit fornication and lust. And there are churches that just tolerate that. Well, he says clearly here, that's leaven in the midst of the lump. And it's got to be purged. Listen, one of the hardest things you may have to do in your life is, the Bible says to withdraw yourself from brothers who walk disorderly. There are people who want to cause, we're not dealing with this now, but these are the times to talk about it. There are people that come into church and would cause problems. There are people that would come into church and bring, and some of them would be involved in gross sins like this, others may be under the radar, causing malicious problems with people. We need to depart from them. And we've had that happen in our church. There are people that have left this church in bad standing and gone to other churches without ever dealing. Now, is it a sin to change churches if God has moved a person? No, okay? I'm not saying that anybody who ever leaves here is in sin and is wrong. But I'm saying it does happen where people leave because they don't want to deal with sin in their life. Our responsibility, if people are unrepentant, our responsibility, if they continue to claim the name of Christ, what is our responsibility to do? Withdraw ourselves from them. There are people that have left this church because of false doctrines, and they've tried to draw other people into their false doctrines. And people, because of relationships, they want to stay all friendly and be buddies and pals still, even though people are doing wrong. You can't do that. Because a little leaven, what's it do? Leaven's the whole lump. But why? Is this just because we're trying to, you know, have our little organization here that we like to keep it exactly how we want it to be? Is that what this is about? Who does this church belong to? Jesus Christ. Who is this church supposed to reflect? Jesus Christ. So if we allow impure reflections in our midst, who does that shame? the name of Jesus. We heard an illustration on Friday night or Saturday morning at the men's conference when Brother Wesley Lane was young, a young man. His dad was saved, and they came from a really rough family. His uncle was your typical cursing, drinking, you know, fighting kind of a guy. And they would have this big hunting day. Their family would camp out, or they'd go up to like a cabin and they'd hunt. And so one day, Brother Wes's dad, who wanted to reach his uncle, invited one of the key men in their church to come hunting with them. Well, you know what happened? Everybody had to leave, and it was just the unsaved uncle and the key man in the church. It was a deacon in the church. The deacon in the church was with the uncle, and the uncle says, "Hey, let's have a few beers, come on." And the deacon says, "Oh, no, I can't do that, you know, no. And he pressed him, and he pressed him, and he pressed him, and do you know what happened? He gave in. So, story goes on. Next time Brother Wes's dad witnesses to his uncle says, "Why do I need that? I'm just as good as the deacons in your church." Now that man was just looking. I mean, but the church had been dishonored, hadn't it? Purity. That man needed to be dealt with in the church, needed to be removed from his position. And if he was repentant, he could be restored. Not to his position, but he could be restored into fellowship. With the point isn't to kick people out, it never is. The point is for us to hold one another accountable, not because I want you to be a certain way or you want me to be a certain way, but because you and I, both individually and corporately, are a reflection of Christ. And we are Christ's bride. And he's called us to be pure. Finish with the verse on the handout, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. The Bible says Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it. It's all about him, folks. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Why, though? Because he wants to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, because the end goal is to take that church and present it to himself a what? A glorious church. Not having a spot, not having wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be, say it, holy and without blemish. We're called to be the holy people of God. He's made it possible for the leaven to be purged because of the blood that he shed for us. As we go to prayer tonight, don't raise your hands because our eyes are open right now, but to ask the question to you and to answer in your own heart. Is there an area in your heart where you're refusing to let God purge the leaven? Huh? Is there somewhere where you've just refused to let go? And you're holding on to that little thing. And it's spreading into your life. But friend, it's not just about you. It's about us. It's about our kids. It's about this church. Because if you let it start to spread in your life, pretty soon where's it going to go? Into the whole lump. I believe God laid this message on my heart. I believe that each of us need to deal with this before the Lord tonight. It's an awesome opportunity for us to seek purity, to seek close fellowship with God. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to prayer. Deborah's just going to play a few verses on the piano. Let's seek the Lord tonight. And let's end our service with the time with him. If you need to pray with somebody, come forward. Come to the altar. A friend will come and pray with you. Let's seek the Lord tonight.